Welcome to the March 22, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Grace, Grace. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. No, it's sunshine outside. You can do better than that. Good morning. Much better. We are so excited that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. We welcome members and guests alike. We would like to find out who is here. The way we do that is there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you to, members and guests, both, to take this and to write your name down and check the appropriate boxes. This helps us find out who was here. We ask that you send it down so everybody has a chance to fill their name in. We do ask, once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be helpful. Members, this is an opportunity for you to find out the name of a guest on your pew. You can find out their name and introduce yourself at the end of the service. We do ask, once it gets back to the first person who signed it this morning, if you could rip out the pages that were used, and that will help our ushers at the end of the service. Want to let you know, there's a new bulletin. Ooh, ah, yeah, say it with me. Ooh, ah, thank you. Yes, Miss Joan has been working about putting together a bulletin that provides what we'd always have provided, the order of worship, and some information about the opportunities for the week. But there's some other things, other announcements that you want to be aware of, and a place to keep notes. This blank page right here is a place for you to take all the wisdom that Raymond gives to you and to write it down. And this is a place for you to... there's not enough room, sorry. We're working on 11 by 17 bulletin for next week. We'll make sure we have room for all the wisdom that he bestows upon us. So that's what the purpose of this is, the order of worship with a place to keep notes from things that you're learning, the way God is teaching you, other opportunities, information, and the regular schedule. So we hope that we appreciate all the work that went in, and we would appreciate any feedback that you can give to us. Positive feedback, we don't want to hear the negative, so positive will be just fine. So we hope that that is helpful for you. A few announcements. We are having the Passion Rock Opera. This is our second year with this event. It is the retelling of the Passion Week through music by Third Day. Our band has been working the last several months to prepare this worship experience. It will be held on April the 8th, which is the Wednesday before Maundy Thursday, and then April the 11th, which is the Saturday before Easter Sunday. It'll take place at 7 o'clock each night. It's just an amazing worship experience, the retelling of the Passion Week. There are a lot of ways that we're trying to get the word out about this. There is a website. If you go to passionrockopera.com, you will see the website. All the information is right there. There are other things that we're trying to do to get the word out. But the best way for people to find out about this event is through you. There are some materials that have been created. There are 11 by 17 banners, all the way down to business cards, cards that you can leave on a table when you go to a restaurant. You leave your tip and you can put this card down. There's all kinds of promotional material that we have created for you to take and to pass out to people that you know. Those are on the Welcome Center desk. We would love for you to take as many as you want. We can print more, but this is the way that we want to get this information out. Last year we did one presentation of the Passion Rock Opera. This year we're doing two, and actually we're doing a third down at Watermark Church that we helped sponsor down in Troutman, North Carolina. So there's a lot of opportunities for you to invite your family, your friends, to experience the power of Holy Week, and we hope that you will take every opportunity to do that. Other announcements that I'll make, we are having children's time today, so invite the children. You guys are going to come down and join me for just a few minutes right after the first hymn. Let's see. I'm the bearer of bad news. Jeremy didn't want to come up here, but he wanted me to tell you we didn't have quite enough sign up for the softball team. So he was really depressed this morning. He really wanted to play softball. I keep thinking signing bonuses is the way to go. But for this year, until we get that budget up, we're not going to be having a softball team this year. So, but we're still looking for opportunities in the future to have that. This morning, the GAs sponsored the Muffins for Missions. Many of you came and you bought muffins that the GAs had made. They raised over $530. And so that is a big... We are thankful for all the ones that came and ate the muffins and bought the muffins. We're thankful for all the GAs who spent time making the muffins and all the leaders who made that possible. And all that money will be headed to missions. And I'm very proud of the GAs and what they did this morning. Let's see. I'm going down my list here. College Parkers, just a reminder, you guys will be leaving at 8:45 in the morning. So just make that note, 8:45. There's been some confusion about when you're leaving, 8:45 in the morning. One last announcement for our preschool and children's councils. We are meeting today at 4:30 down in Adult 3. So make that note. And I think that's all the announcements. Any other? We good? We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You have already given us your information, and we are thankful for you doing that. The ushers would like to give something to you. If you're a guest, we invite you just to raise your hand where you are as the ushers come back down the aisles. They will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor. Also, you will find a little bit of the story of College Park and what we're about, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So we appreciate you especially. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are glad that you are here, and we pray this hour of worship will be a blessing for you. It is time for us to prepare for what God wants to do in us and through us this day. Let us prepare for what He wants to tell us. John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Will you pray with me? Our Father, it is the eternal truth that Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, came to this earth, lived, died, and was resurrected. It is the truth that we are sinful people. It is the truth that Jesus took our punishment upon himself, willingly went to the cross, allowed the soldiers to crucify him, listened to the crowd as they chanted, "Crucify," and saw humanity broken before him. But yet his love was so great and was so eternal that our world was so dark that the light of his love held him to the cross. It was not the nails, but his desire to bring us all back into relationship with you. And for that, we are forever thankful. And for that, we come to worship your name. We invite you into this place. Speak to us, for only the eternal truth of your word is the answer for our lives. Give us the ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite all the children. Come on down. All right. Ooh, look at them all. I like it. There's two big children. There we go. All right. Okay. All right. You know what? I like to tell stories. And I've got a story this morning that it's a few years old because, you know, there used to be a time in school when if you got in trouble, the principal had a paddle. Hey, anybody remember the paddle in the principal's office? Charlie Jones, you raised your hand really quick. Now, there was a time that if you got in trouble, that the principal could spank you pretty good. Now, I want to tell you a story, and it's very important. I want you to listen really close with the story I'm going to tell you. It's a few years old, but I think it's going to teach us something really important about what Pastor Raymond's talking to everybody about today. So I need everybody listening, okay? The boy stood with his back arched, head cocked back, and hands clenched defiantly. Go ahead, give it to me. The principal looked down at the young rebel. How many times have you been here? The child sneered rebelliously. Apparently, not enough. The principal gave the boy a strange look. And you have been punished each time, have you not? Yeah, I've been punished. If that's what you want to call it, he threw out his small chest. Go ahead. I can take whatever you dish out. I always have. And no thought of your punishment enters your head the next time you decide to break the rules, does it? The principal asked. Nope. I do whatever I want to do. Ain't nothing you people gonna do to stop me either. The principal looked over at the teacher who stood nearby. What did he do this time? Fighting. He took little Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox. The principal turned to look at the boy. Why? What did Tommy do to you? Nothing. I didn't like the way he was looking at me, just like I don't like the way you're looking at me. And if I thought I could do it, I'd shove your face into something. The teacher stiffened and started to rise, but a quick look from the principal stopped him. He contemplated, or he thought about the child for a moment, and then quietly said, "Today, my young student, is the day you learn about grace." Grace? Isn't that what you old people do before you sit down to eat? I don't need none of your stinking grace. Oh, but you do. The principal studied the young man's face and whispered, "Oh, yes, you truly do." The boy continued to glare as the principal continued. Grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. It's a gift and is always freely given. It means that you will not be getting what you so richly deserve. And here it is. Listen. The boy looked puzzled. You're not going to punish me? You're just going to let me walk? The principal looked down at the child and said, "Yes, I'm going to let you walk." The boy studied the face of the principal. No punishment at all, even though I hit Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox? Oh, there has to be punishment. What you did was wrong, and there are always consequences for our actions. There will be punishment. Grace is not an excuse for wrongdoing. I knew it, sneered the boy as he held out his hands. Let's get on with it. The principal nodded towards the teacher. Bring me the belt. The teacher presented the belt to the principal. Principal carefully folded it in two and handed it back to the teacher. He looked at the child and said, "I want you to count the blows." He slid out from behind his desk and walked over to stand directly in front of the young man. He gently reached out and folded the child's outstretched, expectant hands together, and then turned to face the teacher with his own hands outstretched. One quiet word came from the principal's mouth. Begin. The belt whipped down on the outstretched hands of the principal. Crack.
The young man jumped 10 feet in the air. Shock registered all across his face. One, he whispered. Crack. Two, the boy's voice raised an octave. Crack. Three, the boy couldn't believe this. Crack. Four, big tears swelled up in the eyes of the rebel. Okay, stop. That's enough. Stop. Crack came the belt on the calloused hands of the principal. Crack. The child flinched with each blow, tears beginning to stream down his face. Crack. Crack. No, please, the child begged. Stop. I did it. I'm the one who deserves it. Stop. Please stop. Still, the blows came, one after another. Finally, it was over. The principal stood with sweat glistening across his forehead and sweat trickling down his face. Slowly, he knelt down. He studied the young man for a second, and then his swollen eyes reached out to cradle the face of the weeping child. Grace, he simply said. This is grace. And that's what Pastor Raymond is going to teach us about this morning. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. And we thank you for the grace that you give to us. It's us who make the mistakes. It's us who say the wrong things. It's us who do the wrong things. But yet Jesus loved us enough to take our punishment on himself. That should help us to live better and to live like you. Help us all to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seats now.
On this fourth Sunday of Lent, a call to confession from Isaiah chapter 30. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and in trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. In your order of worship is printed a prayer of confession. Let us share this prayer together and read aloud together. As we bring our sins before God. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
And carried us. I don't know about you, but there are at least two times in my life that I feel like, well, I know, it's not a feeling, I know, I have strong knowledge that God spared my life, physically speaking. One of those times was my sophomore year in high school. It was in January. It had been bad weather for several days, which is not uncommon in the mountains and that in the 70s. It was bad weather, but up there you just keep going and doing, but you know, bad weather can just deal with it, you know? And a good friend of mine, Mike Freeman, one of my best friends, had come to pick me up. We were going to a basketball game at high school. And in the mountains, at least on upward road, the roads are what they call hogback. You know what that means? The center line is elevated and both lanes slope away from that. And it's really hard on your tire traction. And the tires wear out quickly. But what it does is keep the water away from the road. It kind of channels it away. And as we were headed toward the high school, Michael was driving and we came around this curve and started downhill. Well, as we started downhill, I began to get this very uneasy feeling that he had no control of the vehicle. And that was verified by the string of curse words that began coming out of his mouth. And as I looked up, all I could see was this telephone pole. And the telephone pole looked that big. I mean, it filled the whole, I don't know how it filled the whole front of the windshield. But all I could see was this telephone pole. And we're sliding toward this telephone pole. And by this point, it's obvious to me he has no control of the vehicle. Gravity has taken over, as has the ice, and we're sliding toward this telephone pole. And I remember just as distinct as I'm standing here, thinking to myself, this really isn't what I pictured. And what I mean by that is, I think all of us have some concept after we become abstract thinkers. We have some concept of what it's going to be like when we die. And somehow sliding out of control toward a telephone pole with my best friends yelling obscenities was not my idea of how I was going to pass into eternity. That wasn't it. And I remember just closing my eyes and thinking, well, okay, I've got no control anyway. And when I opened my eyes, I felt this thud. And when I opened my eyes, we were uphill. I mean, one minute we're sliding downhill toward the telephone pole out of control with verbiage flying, and the next minute we're facing uphill in the opposite ditch. And it took a minute there for us to collect ourselves, and I just looked at Michael. I said, if you'll quit cursing, I'll get out and push us out of here. And he stopped, and I got out, and he drove, and I pushed, and we didn't say anything else. He was still mumbling, but nothing came out audibly. And he took me home, and I got out, and I said, be careful going home, and he left. We talked about it on a couple occasions past then, but I think all of us, if we're really aware of our circumstances, I think we have those moments. I think we have those moments. Some are more pronounced and some are very recognizable. And as much as I'm thankful for God's grace that sees me in my foolishness and it sees me and keeps me physically safe, as grateful as I am for Him protecting me physically, it's nothing compared to the gratitude that I feel for His amazing grace, which has given me eternal life, has set me secure for eternity. And I know it probably doesn't come as a surprise whenever we hear on the news, where we hear a soundbite or whatever, that says that the song Amazing Grace is probably the most popular religious or gospel song ever. I know that wouldn't surprise any of us. The staying power of that song, though, in a mostly secular culture, has been nothing short of amazing, though. I mean, it really has. And last year, there was a movie by that same title that came out, and it really shocked me just how successful that movie was, knowing the content of the movie. By the way, I highly recommend the movie. It's very good, very good. And when we think about it, though, you have to marvel at the word grace, just the word itself, because there's a lot of words, religious words, that are really overused. They're kind of shop-worn. But yet grace is one of those words that we never seem to get tired of. And I thought, well, why is that? I mean, we even have people still naming their children Grace. Hopefully they're female. Hopefully you're not naming your sons Grace. But it has this kind of an air about it that just seems to last. It just doesn't go away. And why is that? Maybe it's because we still have in our culture this idea that, especially in athletics and in art, when something is beautiful, when something is flowing, we call it what? Graceful. Grace. Graceful. Okay? How about when someone is particularly kind, someone who steps beyond what reasonable expectation would be to give of themselves? What do you call that? Gracious. All the same root. Of course, as much as it denotes beauty and giving of self, the word grace also, there's a sense of power. And maybe it's because we all know the words to Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. In that phrase, we actually go to the depths of human need. That saved a wretch like me. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but in the movie Amazing Grace, it tells the story of John Newton. John Newton wrote the words of Amazing Grace as an Anglican priest in the village of Olney, England. But that's not how it started. He started as a slave trader. And I know that as he was in his seafaring days of slave trading, he never dreamed he would become a disciple of Jesus Christ, let alone write a song with expressing the glory and the majesty and the graciousness of a loving God. Because grace has the power to do the impossible. In lives, in cultures, grace has that kind of power. Paul is trying to express that. To the church at Ephesus, he is trying to give them some concept of what grace is about, what forgiveness is about. And he's writing to the church in chapter 2, and I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. And again, if you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn with me. If not, there should be a pew Bible close by. You can turn with me, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses of that chapter. He begins, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do, for us to do." Now, as he begins in verse 1, Paul lets us know in no uncertain terms the need for grace. And if you read that, you can get a little bit defensive. He starts, "As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin." You go, wait a minute, stop. Go back to the gracious part. I want to hear the pretty, the flowing part again. But Paul says, no, you were dead in your transgression. And you think, well, no, Paul, I didn't have anything to do with the stoning of Stephen. That's all on you, buddy. Or you may say, well, you know, I was never a slave trader. That's not me. But he's pretty clear. All of us in verse 3, he goes on to say, all of us have lived in the gratifying of the craving of our sinful nature. Now, you contrast that with the fact that we know we were created to glorify God, You know, our greatest joy, our sense of fulfillment comes in following the leadings of God, right? That's why we were created. So in His will is our perfect peace. We know all that. But yet Paul says what disrupts that relationship that we were made for is when we give in to this power of the air that he talks about. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, he refers to it in verse 2. Later in chapter 6, he refers to him as the evil one. And Paul says that's the problem. You've given in to the temptations of the power of the air. The one who is at work to try to pull you under. The one is at work in the atmosphere all around you. The environment that you live in. I've never lived in California. I have no desire to. I've got an uncle that lives in Davis, California, which is in Northern California. He says he only goes to Southern California when it's absolutely necessary. Okay? But I would imagine that if you lived in Hollywood, you would understand the ruler of the power of the air. Because out there, it's all about the air. I mean, not only can you hardly breathe it, but the fact of all the transmissions that come out of there into cyberspace, into TV and radio and film and all that other stuff. And the message of this present age goes into the airwaves and cyberspace at an unbelievable rate coming out of those studios. It is so pervasive that sheer volume can make it sound like truth. Have you ever been told something and you didn't believe it? But then you heard it about 40 other times and eventually you kind of come, well, there must be something to that. Because at some point, just the sheer volume that you hear stuff and eventually you believe stuff. I'll give an example. The message of the air is not only to give into your cravings, but now it is to celebrate them as natural and signs that we are alive. Just the sheer volume. But see, quite the opposite is true. Because we are, apart from God, dead. Apart from God, we are spiritually dead. Now, that may not sound like good news, but there's no recognition of the very best news unless we understand and recognize sin for what it really is. You know, we like to sing about grace. We like that stuff. And we don't enjoy hearing about sin. You know, and that could account for the fact that in a lot of pulpits around the country and around the world, we just don't talk about sin. And it reminds me of a story of a church where they had a new pastor and he came in and he was preaching. He was preaching straight from God's word. And he was, quite frankly, dealing with some subjects that they hadn't been used to hearing from the pulpit. And a little lady came out at the end of the service one day and said, "Preacher, I gotta tell you, we really didn't know what sin was till you came." Now, you understand what she was trying to say. I'm not sure he did. But you see, our goodness sometimes, we want to make it relative. I'm so much better than so and so. Do you recognize that? Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. Has a New Testament ring about it, doesn't it? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those sinners. You see, that comparative goodness that we tend to live in quickly gets swallowed up in the holiness and the righteousness of God. Yet, the power of God that Paul names here that makes us alive even though we're dead in our transgressions is the power of love and mercy. Look in verse 4 and 5 again. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace that you've been saved. I remember as a child that my dad loves Westerns, all kinds of Western movies, you know, and we'd be watching these movies and they kind of, after a while, some of them, the plot kind of gets a little similar. And usually, you know, have some big shootout, you know, and the good guys win. And at some point you have some guy that goes, you know, we were in trouble. We were good as dead until Luke showed up. I don't know why it was always Luke, but it sounds good. You know, we were as good as dead till Luke showed up, and the implication is Luke had brought salvation to these guys, right? Well, because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, we're rescued. So in reality, we could say we were as good as dead. That's what Paul says. You were dead in your transgression until Jesus showed up. You know, and on the cross, we see God's mercy. We see the riches of His mercy when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And we see the depth. We see the limitless love of God when Jesus said, it's finished. Because our salvation is affected only by what God is and what God does and what He can do. Because of that, we have to call it grace. You see, because we were dead, it was impossible for us to contribute anything to our salvation. Three times Paul uses the word. Paul uses the word grace three times in our text, and each time the emphasis is clear. We have not been saved by and for ourselves. We have been saved by and for Jesus Christ. It's not so much about the future tense either. When he says we are to dwell with Christ in the heavenly realm. We are saved and we are to dwell with Christ in the heavenly realm. That's not so much about future. In verse 6, he makes it clear it's about present as well. Being raised with Christ now. Being raised with Him now. We are to live in another realm, a spiritual realm, the heavenly realm. That's what we're to do. So redeemed in Christ, we're to live in the atmosphere of His teaching. And we begin knowing more about Him. And we understand and we follow Him. Neither the saving nor the following is anything of our own doing. Paul makes it very clear in verse 8. It is a gift from God. It's about grace. Now, many students of Ephesians have looked at this passage. And they get down to verse 8, 9, and 10. And in verse 8, 9, and 10, they say that that is, in a nutshell, the gospel. As Paul would present it, that's it in a nutshell. And having said that, though, I think sometimes we stop short of verse 10. We get verse 10, we kind of leave that out. You know, what's being emphasized is that we're saved by grace through faith, right? And we can understand that, and we can deal with that. Now, if that's true, then as we look at Paul's summary, shouldn't we also ask, for what are we being saved? If the answer is that we're being saved for heaven, why aren't we there? I can tell by expression, maybe you haven't thought about that. If we're saved just to go to heaven, why is it that He doesn't take us immediately? You know, we sing a good song. This world is not my home and I'll fly away. And I'll, you know, we love all those songs. But be honest, if I said, okay, the bus is leaving in 5 minutes, get on. There would be a little resistance in the house, I think. Right? You see, there's more to the story. Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that was part of His plan from the very beginning. We're created in Christ to do good works. But somehow we've got to the point where we stumble over that phrase, good works, don't we? We push back against that as Baptists. You know, we kind of push back, you know. We push back against that. I remember when we went to seminary, my sister and I moved into an apartment complex, and there was a couple that lived underneath us. The husband's name was Ricky, great guy. And as we began looking for churches, we kind of bounce off him. Okay, what do you think about such and so church? What, you know, what's the word on such and so church? And I remember one day I asked him about a particular church, and he said this phrase in summary of the church, they're all about good works. And if you were filling out a written report, that probably would sound good, wouldn't it? But if you heard the tone of his voice, you would know that he was not being complimentary. As Reformation people, though, we hear the cry of grace alone. Grace alone. And that's strong in us, and it should be. For truly, how can we earn a right relationship with God? We can't earn it. Paul's already made that pretty clear to us. We can't earn it. It's a gift. So all the stuff that we try to do, the church attendance, our acts of justice and mercy and tithing and all that other stuff, somehow we think that's going to create this magnetic force where it pulls God's favor toward us. You know? It doesn't. But that doesn't mean that good works are bad. You know, good works are the natural outcome of being saved by grace through faith. Amen? They're the natural outcome. Paul even says that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. You know, we are works of God ourselves. All of our creative abilities, everything that God's gifted us with, and He's gifted all of us with gifts. Everything that He's given us are to be used for His glory. So the next time you believe that what God or other people say about how great a guy you are or how spiritual you are, you need to understand that all that you are, God has given you. And it's to be used for His glory, not for ours. Don't let Satan tempt you into thinking, on the flip side of that, that you're nothing. That God hasn't given you anything. That is a defeated lifestyle. It's enough to make us slink back and not be used by God. We need to hear clearly from Paul. We have been made alive in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. Be bold. Understand, we're free in Christ. We have been made free in Christ to be used by Him. The chains are gone. And we are, by His amazing grace, His remarkable workmanship. And all of God's people said, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hath taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever.
Of assurance of pardon from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your love is unconditional, and we are blessed that you allow us to enjoy this time together. Help us to remember to share these blessings through the offerings of this church. Please remember all of our men and women serving overseas and keep all of us in your loving arms. Amen.
And the invitation is very simple this morning. You understand the nature of God's grace, and either you've accepted that into your life or you haven't. This morning, if you have not, we want to give you an opportunity to receive the grace that God has extended through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And I'll be glad to share with you. We're going to sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad for you to come, and I'll lead you in an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We'd love to have that opportunity to share with you. You're certainly welcome to call me later in the week or tomorrow in the office. I'd be glad to do it then. But something about doing it in the presence of God's people and with their encouragement and support that's special. So I invite you to make that decision as we sing in just a moment. If you're here and you're a believer and you've already accepted that relationship with God, but you've begun to wander a little bit, maybe you've bought into the lie that you're just an organism and that you have no real design or purpose in God's kingdom, God's calling you this morning to set that aside and understand that you are His workmanship, that God has gifted you, and you are created to glorify Him. And maybe you need to square that away with Him this morning. Our altar will be open. You're certainly welcome to come pray here. I think we may have some prayer warriors that will be coming. So you're welcome to come do that. If you're here and you're a believer and you would like to be a part of this fellowship, there's many ways we receive members. I'd be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that decision as we sing together hymn number 185, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I want to ask a prayer request of you. Helen Crutchfield, one of our longtime College Park members, passed away this week. And there will be a memorial service for her that will be out at Forsyth Memorial Gardens in the new pavilion. It looks a little bit like a little gazebo up on top of the hill beside the mausoleum. It'll be at 3 o'clock this afternoon. If you're able to attend, I'm sure the family would appreciate it. But if not, please remember them in your prayers this week. Will you do that? Okay, thank you. Let's join together our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day, the gift of life that you've given us, the gift of grace and mercy extended through Jesus Christ. Father, we go now as your children, created by you to glorify you. And Father, we pray that you would guide our steps and that we'd be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory that's yours and yours alone. For it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.